Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Are you guys ready to start some worship this morning?
Amen.
Well, you should. We need worship. Well, Father, Lord God, I just pray as we're worshiping this morning, Lord, that we're able to focus on you, Father. We just ask you right now, Lord, during this time, Father, that you speak to us and you just teach us, Lord. Whether it's bringing something to our mind right now, Lord God, that, Lord, we need to grow deeper in you, Father. If it's someone that you're bringing to our heart, Lord God, that we need to pray more for or even speak to, Father, I just pray, Lord, that we just listen to your spirit this morning. That the only way that we can stand here today, Father, is because Jesus died for us. It was the ultimate sacrifice, and it was the last sacrifice that needed to be made. And his blood covers all of us, Lord God. It covers all of our sin, Father. Help us to understand the magnitude of that, Father. And not in a condemning way, Father, but in an excited way, Lord. That we can be free of sin, Lord God. Not just that our sin is forgiven, but that he made a way for us to be free of it and to be overcomers by the blood, Lord. So that sometimes when my flesh rises up and I feel a need to want to go back to that old life, I can say, no, that part of me was forgiven. I'm new. I'm a new creation.
Thank you.
Father, I hope that when we wake up in the morning, Lord, we can say, Father, I have my own agenda. I have all these different things that I want, Father, but I just desire to worship and obey, Father. We want you to lead us, Lord God. Help our flesh and our eyes get off of ourselves, Lord God. I pray that we want your will to be done, Father. Help us just to dig in, Lord. I know that last night Josh and I were just talking, and, you know, we feel close to the Lord. We feel like, you know, things are going good, but we don't feel that that shaking, you know, that extreme excitement. And, you know, it doesn't always come in that way. Sometimes the Lord just lets us walk through valleys or quiet times, but you know, Josh, just like, you know, we just need to keep pressing in. We need to keep just digging in and not become complacent. And, Father, not because we're worried about getting in trouble, but, Father, because it's exciting to learn from you, Lord. The things that you want to give us and share with us, Father, it's amazing. And they're gifts. Why would we want gifts, Father? Help us to have a hunger for that, Father.
Yeah.
eyes on you, Lord. That that's just true. And I know that for me it is, that Father, once I have my eyes on you, the things on this earth, they don't even matter, Father. And I know that's a daily thing, Father, because we get caught up in so many things, whether it be work, finances, or family, or there's about a billion things that we can get hooked on every day, Lord God, and worried about. But when that anxiety or that fear or the anger or just anything, Lord, anytime that those feelings overwhelm us, Father, help us to keep our eyes on you. And then everything will just fade away. And then we'll truly be led by your Spirit.
Thank you. Good job.
Have your turn. Well, guys, I just want to say, it's wonderful to see you. Glad to be here. So, why don't we start off in prayer? Yeah, I have got nothing else other than that. So, Lord, would you please just allow us, Lord, to see and to taste and to feel your goodness and your presence, Lord God. I thank you that you teach us, Lord God. I thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Lord God. I thank you that you supernaturally reveal scripture, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, for your body coming together, Lord God, and coming together as one, Lord God. We pray for your people that you would be, that they would be strengthened, that you would strengthen, that you would encourage them, Lord, that you would stir them up to love and good deeds, Lord. We pray that you would protect your people, Lord God, the ones that are here today and the ones that are not, Lord God. Just from it's so easy to wander off and astray and listen to the enemy, and we don't need to be in together. We don't need to study the word together. I'll just take some time off, and before long, we're way, way far away. So bring us together in you, Lord God, as we study your word, as we take on that spiritual nourishment to our heart and to our bones, Lord, as your spirit teaches us. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, for you just to guide every step, every word of our mouths, Lord, today, even the way we're thinking. We pray for your blessing. We pray for a breaking in our heart, Lord, a strengthening of our heart, Lord, a conviction in our heart. Whatever you want to say to us, we want to receive, Lord, whatever it is, Lord. In Jesus' name alone, amen. 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 Okay. Well, a couple quick things as we're going through this. There is some free bagels and Panera Bread back there again, if you guys want that. Also, the Case for Christ is showing at the Dollar Theater, and so you are welcome to hang out there and check that out for a dollar. Also, we're going to be showing that in July. We bought the license to it, so we're going to be showing that here at Home Fellowship Church. We'll give you the exact date once we know exactly when we're going to receive it, and so it's a great thing to invite your friends. Also, Paul and Marcia Cowley, again, are coming here Sunday, June 25th, and afterwards we're having a cookout. I just found out that since, you know, everybody goes on vacation during the summer, we plan our summer vacation like 6 months in advance because somebody gives us a free place to stay in Orlando.
Yay!
And so, I just found out, yes, one weekend, we're not going to be here.
Aww.
Yes. So I expect you guys, the ministers, the servants here, to please, please make them feel very welcome and loved and encouraged, and just take care of all the things your normal, wonderful people do, fellowshipping, saying hi to people, that type of thing. If you guys would do that, I would very much appreciate that. I hate that we're missing that. So please make them feel very welcome. Also, for those of you guys who don't know, we mentioned this last week, for my birthday...
50th.
Dude. Anyway, for my birthday, my family wanted to do something very special for me, and I've been to Israel like 3 times, and it's been amazing. And we wanted to go on the footsteps of the Apostle Paul tour, like where he's been in Acts. This right here, for example, this is Ephesus. We want to go to Ephesus and Colossae and Greece, where Paul preached, and Mars Hill and the island of Malta, where he was shipwrecked. Anyway, so that's what we're going to do, or that's what I'm going to do. And then I wanted to say, I just didn't want to do that alone. It's a wonderful gift, and it's probably like having 2 years of Bible college. That's what they say when you take on one of these teaching trips. It's a teaching trip, not like a sit and have, like, you know, a lemonade out by the pool kind of trip. It's a teaching trip, so you're going to do a lot of hiking, you're going to see archaeology, you're going to see history. But if anybody else would like to come along with that, a couple people said that they would like to go, start saving now, and we'll be doing that. We'll give you more information as it becomes available. It'll probably be next year around this time, God willing. And so it'll probably be about 10 days to 14-day trip. And so if you're interested in going, come see me. We would love to have you. I think we're going to take the whole family. And so how we're going to do that yet, I haven't decided, but we're going to do it. So we're going. So anyway, you're invited along with that Also, next month, someone had said that they wanted to get baptized. It mentioned it to me and someone else a couple times here. And so if anybody wants to get baptized, we would like to just invite you out. We're going to probably do it either at the beach or over at our house. And we just have a cookout, and we're just going to have people who can speak words over the folks that are getting baptized. If you have not been baptized, be baptized means immersion. You're identifying with Christ. So you're going, you're dying to your sins, going under the water, you're leaving them all there, and you're bringing them back up like you're being raised to new life with Jesus Christ. So if you've accepted the Lord, this is the next step. Okay? Or maybe you're coming back to Christ and you've just been sprinkled or something, you want to really get baptized, we would love to do that. Okay? So if you do want that, come see me. I'm going to skip that this week. I'll go back to that. Don't forget, guys, we have prayer here. I love it. I love more and more people are coming here to pray Sunday mornings at 9 or 9:30 and praying. I love that. Please come out. You're welcome Sunday mornings. Also Tuesday, we do have 2 Samuel.
We're going to start with Bobo Pork, and then for our main course,
I love that.
For our main course, we're going to study what forgiveness, unforgiveness, and grace looks like in action.
Awesome. Okay, good. So Bobo Pork and the Bible. Awesome. And also, you had said to me for the summertime, usually you open it up.
Oh, yes. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I forgot about that. Yeah, and the young men, teenagers, welcome to join us.
Okay,
yeah,
so
they bring them along.
Okay, so for the whole summer, all okay, teen boys, they're all welcome to come out, study the word with us, with the dads. And fantastic.
Thank you.
All right, great. Okay, also Thursday night, barbecue and Bible study. And just so you know, we need some help. It's a pretty big crowd sometimes that comes here. It fluctuates, but there's a lot of folks that come on Thursday night barbecue and Bible study. And we need some help. Most of you guys know that Shirley Volk took a bad spill a few weeks back, broke her ankle. We've been praying for her. Thank you for that. She didn't just break it. It was like sideways. She's had to have pins and needles put in, and she can't take pain medication, if you can imagine that. So please pray for her, if you would. But their family was doing, helping out and doing meals on Thursday night. So we really need someone else. Tom and Gloria have been doing that every week since that's happened. And it's getting to be a little overwhelming. We could have somebody else volunteer, even if it's just once a month. You can help. We'll even provide the finance for it. We just need you to help get it together, cook it, whatever you need to do. See Uncle Tom and Aunt Gloria, and they'll tell you what to do, how much to get, that type of thing. We really appreciate your help. You know what else? Just for whatever it's worth, I can't tell you how many young adults are, and how many teens are also coming to this, and how many kids are coming to this Thursday night Bible study. I mean, it's packed. And by and large, they're paying attention and engaged. It's a really cool thing. I mean, it's honestly a whole new way. Yeah.
This last Thursday, we had every one of the juniors and seniors from the school there.
Wow, that's amazing. Yeah, honestly, there was, I don't even know how many kids. There was probably at least 20, five more. I don't know. There was a lot. Maybe even 25, something like that. There was just a ton of young people, and I love it. And also, just thank you guys for helping us, praying us through our first year. Even with all the problems and the first year school, we had an amazing year, and the struggles of trying to get it running, amazing year. We had a little end-of-year program, which we recorded, Uncle Tom did, and so we're going to have George make some copies. If anybody would like a copy of that, if you're here at the school, or if you just want to find out what's going on, I'm on. We're going to, we'd like to just give that to you as a gift in Jesus' name. So if you would like to see kind of what goes on at the school for yourself and the heart behind it, we'd like to give you a copy of that. And so Lord willing, we'll have that to you next Sunday probably. Okay. So I think that's it. If you would open your Bibles to Romans.
Pastor Darren?
Oh, yes. Wait.
If I could just make a public service announcement real quick.
Yes, you can. Somebody else wanted to say something, too.
And number one, it's about this this microphone. Definitely thank you all for participating and speaking into the mic. And thank you for your patience and your continued patience as we work through trying to tweak this thing and keep the squeals away and everything. But what we're finding too, just whenever you are speaking into the mic, if you could keep it about this distance away from your mouth and just speak normally. Don't talk louder, don't talk quieter, just talk like a normal voice, and then we can adjust it in the back, and that kind of helps you to balance out. Because when we get down like this, and then we boost the volume, then it squeals and it messes everything up. So, but the microphone is a phenomenal addition, especially for the recording, as well as the people in the back. It's sometimes harder to hear when we're up front. People in the back don't hear, so I appreciate all you guys' help and participation so we can all be part of it. Thank you.
Good work. Okay. All right, Chris, do you hand out a Bible? Do you need one? Chris is coming to deliver a Bible right to you. As he's delivering Bibles, we went through Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 15 is kind of a continuation of Romans 14, where we talked about the weaker and the stronger brother. We talked about, you know, trying to find common ground over disputable matters, stuff that's not clear in Scripture, that we don't need to be fighting over stupid stuff, like sometimes Christians can do. You know, we talked about St. Augustine, that in the essentials of the Christian faith, we need to have unity. In non-essentials, there's liberty. And in all things, we need to have charity and love. We talked about the second half of Romans chapter 14, 12 to 13, about being a stumbling block. Are you a stumbling block for others, or are you a stepping stone for others in their walk with Jesus Christ? And we went to Capernaum, we showed you the millstone, and Jesus had said, hey, talk about causing others to stumble. If anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and drown in the depths of the sea. So God is it's very important to the Lord that we're not causing others to stumble around us in our walk with Jesus Christ. And we need to be protective of that. Also, we found out that days of the week, celebration, what day you celebrate, that kind of stuff, food doesn't bring us near to God. Or no worse if we do not eat some food, and no better if we do. Just be careful that the exercise of your freedom or your rights don't become a stumbling block for the weak, because the Lord doesn't like that. As we grow in Christ, He wants us to be built up, not puffed up. And as we go into Romans chapter 15, let me go back one. Let's take a minute and review. Let's read the first couple verses. Chris, can you hit the lights? And if somebody wouldn't mind reading while I'm turning my page there to Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 2. We'll go over, I think we went through 3 verses. We'll just go over real quick as I'm finding my page in my Bible that's falling apart. Okay. All right, so somebody mind reading Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 2? You can just raise your hand and we'll give you a microphone for you. Or we can all stand here in awkward silence. It's really fine. I'm okay. I've learned to live with that. So sorry, you threw it on the mic. Oh, you can. Yeah, just 1 to 2 to start off with. Yeah.
We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up.
The first one, as we go through this, it says, we who are strong. So again, church, who is Paul talking to? Who's the we here?
Church.
Church, believers, you and me, right? He's talking to we. Okay, if you're strong in the Lord, okay, and that word strong there means able, actually, in the Greek. So if you're strong in the Lord, if you consider yourself to be a mature Christian, okay, then this message is for you. If you're a noob or you're just coming to Christ or whatever, then you don't have to worry. But this is for those who are growing in the Lord, who want to be strengthened in Christ. He says, you who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak. And somebody brought up this last week. Sometimes we all feel like we're not strong sometimes. You know what I'm saying? Even if you've walked with the Lord for a long time, we're human still, right? Can't we feel weak? Sometimes I do. And you know, that's okay. Because God says, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness. So there are times, even if you are a strong brother or a strong sister, you're mature in the Lord. It's okay to feel weak sometimes. There are some times when I feel down and discouraged. You know what I'm saying? Just being honest. And I'm like, man, and I'll just, you know, vomit on Gary or Tom or somebody. You know, and during those times, or one of the girls, and they'll just carry me. During that day, I'm having a bad day, and then, you know, remind me of everything I know, the truth, and okay, right, yes, right, okay, we need to be faithful, right, and they carry. That's our heart towards one another. It says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Now, for those of you who weren't here, here's what that doesn't mean. I'm a mature Christian. I know a lot, so I'm just going to put up with Dave, you know. I just don't like his attitude. He bugs me. I'm just going to put up with him. You know what I'm saying? And Miss Martin, I got to call you Miss Martin. And you know what? And Miss Martin, you know what? I don't know. There's just something. She just rubs me the wrong way. Who does she think she is, this little young thing on fire for Christ? What's that all about? She gets in my face. What's she doing? I don't like it. I just don't like it. And this one talks too much. This one talks too little. This one's not on fire enough. This one just bugs me. But it's not talking about bear. The word in Greek, and this is important, is mestazo, and it literally means to take up a weight or to carry. And so what it's saying is we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Not like, oh, she's still growing in this area, I can't believe she talks like this, or I can't believe, not like that. It's saying we should carry up a weight. We should pick up their baggage. There are areas that they're weak in. We should carry it. It literally means to carry. So if you're strong here in this body, then you are to be carrying the weakness for your brother and sister. That's the heart he wants you to have. And it says, that's what the bearing means. And we talked about that for a second. And I told you about the monkeys who I love. And it's not the world's way of like, I don't want to be your stepping stone. I'm not gonna bear your weight. I'm not gonna bug, you know. Yeah, how many actually remember that song? I'm not your stepping stone. I'm not your... No! It was a TV show, yes. But anyway, so those stepping stones, we bear the weight. They're growing sometimes at your expense. If you're the strong brother, if you're the strong sister, that's what you're to do for one another. The world says, don't let anybody do that. Don't be anybody's stepping stone. Jesus is saying, I want you to carry that weight. The same word he uses, epistazo, is where he uses in John 19:17 that he is, speaking of Jesus, that he is bearing, he is carrying his cross as he went forth into a place called the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. So he carried that cross for you, bearing all your sins. That's what Jesus did for you as an example, so that you would help carry those weaker ones around you. Okay? Galatians 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. We've come so far the opposite way in the Christian church. Oh, I just want to come to church on Sunday and do my own thing. Don't want to really talk to anybody. I'll come in late, leave early. You know, just don't let me talk to anybody. I just want to do my own thing. And Jesus says, no. I want you to grow up. I want you to grow up and stop thinking about yourself. I want you to grow up and start carrying your brother's burdens. Start carrying your sister's burdens. Start caring. Now, it doesn't matter if they're older or younger, because there are folks that are older, like I mentioned, Linda. I don't know how old she is. I don't want to say she's in trouble when she comes back from vacation. But she's just been a believer for 5 years. Or some people have been a believer for a lot of years, but they're very weak in an area. Or they've got lots of baggage in an area that you don't know about because you don't know what they've happened in their life. Carry that baggage for them as they grow. That's what God is saying. That's your heart. That's what he wants us to do. Just like Jesus, he tends his flocks like a shepherd. You're shepherding someone around you. He carries those little lambs close to his heart. He didn't throw the lamb over like most shepherds do. You know, have you ever seen that? They throw it over the back of their neck, you know, carry it like that. No, he carried them close to the heart. And he gently led them. Listen, if I get one more Christian that says, you just need to do this. Now I just know everything and you're an idiot. You know, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh. That doesn't mean you're a strong brother. That means you're a weak brother. You're a weak sister. He gently leads those. If you're a shepherd or shepherdess, you gently lead those. You gently instruct those. You gently give an answer. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. You guys know this. It's like you're literally carrying. The Bible says, I want you to carry. I want you to not let each of you look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Philippians 2:4. Jesus, you know, he was the servant of all and was an example so that you would do the same. And it said each one of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. And we talked about that. Well, I thought we were just supposed to please God, right? Isn't that what Galatians 1:10 says? I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. Well, so which is it? Please God or please people? Well, the answer is right here. We should please our neighbors for their good and to build them up. When we're people-pleasing, we're people-pleasing so that they think well of us. Isn't that true? So that they think good things of us, so that they'll like us, that they won't not like us, right? It's self-centered. God is saying, I want you to please your neighbors for their good. That means you speak the truth to them. That means you love them self-sacrificially. And if you don't know how to do that, ask God and he'll give it to you generously. We talked about in Philippians, in our relationships with one another, we should have the same mindset as Jesus, who did, being in very nature God, and not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant. Is that what you do? Is that what I do in my relationships? Are you known to those around you as a person who makes himself just a servant to everyone around? And when I say serve, some people like to serve. Hey, we really need you to do this. I don't want to do this. I want to do this. We really need this, though. Yeah, but I don't do that. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Then it goes on in verse 3. I think that's a mic. In verse 3 of Romans chapter 15. Would you read that out loud if anybody has a mic handy? Can we read that? Okay, thank you.
15:3?
Yes. Please.
For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.
Yes. And this is one thing I really, this is not a thing that I like about following Christ, but it's something that's true. Jesus said this. He said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before you. That's the truth of the matter. But he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. They're not always going to receive it. When you carry their baggage, sometimes you carry their weakness, you carry their baggage for months, years, and they don't end up receiving it. In fact, they hate you for it. Because now they're resentful of you. You're not doing it ultimately for them. You're doing it ultimately for the Lord. And to try to help them, they might not receive it. But Jesus says, hey, be glad, rejoice in it. Like that song, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. When they see how you react, when they're blessing you, and I mean, when they're cursing you and saying bad stuff against you, and you're not responding in a jerky way, you know, it's just like that verse that I never knew was there, I told you. I've got the happy hope that heckles heathens down in my heart. That's when you respond in a godly, loving way, that's what it does. It drives them bananas. Okay, so here we are in Romans 15:4. Okay? And this is what it says. It says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. And then it says, so that through the endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, if you can turn on the light for a second so I can, my old eyes can see. Now, in context, this is talking about the stronger and the weaker brother. and how Scripture is filled with men and women who have laid aside their rights, their privileges, for the weaker brother or sister. Okay? And what he's saying here in context is, I've given you all these examples and all these scriptures so that you could have hope, that you could do this and know that in the end it's going to work out okay. I think of people like, listen, Abraham. Do you remember Abraham in Genesis 13, 8 through 10? Do you remember what he did? God said, I'm giving you all this land, right? Didn't he? It's all yours. And remember, he's with Lot? And so Abraham, he's got everything. He's got God's blessing. What do you do with Lot, his brother? They started fighting because they started growing and being blessed. So Abraham said, Lot, since this is all my land, you go over here. And I'm going to take the best for myself. Is that what he did?
No.
He laid aside his rights, preferring the other person ahead of himself. What did he say to Lot? He said, you know what, Lot? Why don't you choose? You choose where you want to go. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. And Lot, instead of being he was the weaker brother, instead of being a godly guy, he's like, hey, that area there is really prosperous. All that water, it's like the Garden of Eden. Yeah, I'll take that. And now, what happened to Lot in the long run? Did you know that Abraham had to rescue him? Did you know about what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah?
Oh, yeah.
And with his family?
Yeah.
Right?
A lot happened.
A lot. And that's biblical. But what happened to Abraham? Thank you. Now, what happened to Abraham, folks? What did he end up? He ended up being blessed in the long run, right? See, that's the point. You're going to be blessed in the long run. Look at Abraham. Go back through the scriptures. He gave up his liberties to help others, the weaker brother. He also says, what about Moses? Do you remember Hebrews 11, 24 and 25? It says this. It says that, you know, he was in Pharaoh's household. He had everything. Imagine that, like the king of the world, Egypt. He lived in Pharaoh's household, was raised as the king's son, right? Yeah, he's got all the privileges, but he chose to suffer and be mistreated instead of, I'm going to give up that right. Even though I have the right to be the prince, I'm going to give it up. I'm going to suffer with my people. And what happened with him in the long run? In the short run, it didn't go well, right? But in the long run, he led all his people out of slavery to freedom, right? He saw God move in ways he never would have seen had he not laid those liberties aside. What about people like David in 1 Samuel 24, 10 through 12? You remember David? He was anointed the king of Israel, right? And you remember Saul, the king? He was chasing David everywhere, and he was at a place called En-Gedi in the Judean wilderness. And I don't know how to say this in a nice way, but King Saul was trying to kill him, and he had to go to the bathroom, so he went into a cave, right, to
Whiz,
relieve himself. Thank you. Anyway, and so while he was in there, that's where David's men were hiding. And so they're like, hey, God gave him into your hands. Go kill him right now. And David's like, you know, he cut off a piece of his robe. And he says, you know what? I'm not going to do that. God's going to deal with him. I'm not going to kill him. And then he went out the next day and said, hey, Saul, you're trying to kill me. But look, I cut off a piece of your robe. I could have done it when I had the chance. But instead, I let you live to show you that I'm not this rebel. I'm not all these things that you're saying about me. You've ruined my life. You've ruined my reputation. I'm not these things. And of course, you remember the story, King Saul. He's like, oh, sorry, David, you're better than me. But then, of course, later, two more chapters, he's out to kill him again. But God, how did Saul get rewarded?
No.
You remember what happened? Death for him, death for his kids, lost the kingdom, but David got blessed, didn't he? See, you see the pattern here? Same thing with Esther. You guys remember that story in Esther chapter 4. She gave up her rights as a princess to save the people. She could have been killed. Paul's another one, right? 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Listen, you can come in here and go out here and not love and not serve. You cannot get involved with relationships. You cannot care about it. You can do that and still be a believer. But you are missing out. God's saying you're not really the stronger brother or sister. You're the weaker one. I want you to become the strong one so that you can lend a hand to other people around you. Strong people don't put others down. Because of Jesus, they lift people up. They carry them. That's what they do. I'm even thinking of Abraham. It says this in Hebrews chapter 6, 13 to 15. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. Now, did that happen immediately?
No.
So, patience, endurance. You keep going. You keep walking. You keep serving. You keep carrying those bags up that mountain for the other person. That's what he wants you to do. And it says in verse 15 of Hebrews 6, and so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what is promised, and so will you. Hebrews 10:36 says this, and I love this. Actually, I'll say 10:35 and 36. Don't throw away this confident trust in the Lord, no matter what happens. Remember the great reward it brings you. Verse 36 says, patient endurance is what you need now. So you will continue to do God's will, and then you will receive all that is promised. That's the heart. Does that make sense? He's saying to you, be patient, endure, continue to do God's will, continue to trust the Lord. Isn't that what we want to not do when we're freaking out, when we're tired, right? God's saying, trust me in this. I'm going to bless you. Now, in a general sense, this is what God says too about this verse. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance and encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. This is what it means in a general sense. Going back, I've had some people say, you know what? Well, I don't bother with the Old Testament. Let me tell you, if you come to, like, for example, some of like the King study, every week or every other week, you're seeing archaeology, stuff that's coming up and stuff that when the Bible is proved true. There is so much in the Old Testament. Somebody was sharing with me last week how they were struggling with somebody who they just don't believe that anything that Paul says is really right in the Bible. And I'm thinking, oh no! My heart breaks. This is what George Gallup, you know the guy who does Gallup polls? You know what I'm talking about? You'll still hear it on the news. Gallup polls, you'll hear them all the time. It says, he said, Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. Do you? And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates.
They don't read anything.
Ouch. Isn't that a tough saying?
It's true,
though. Listen to this. George Barna, you might have heard this, but he conducted a survey of self-pronounced Christians, and here's what they found about their Bible, about their knowledge of the Bible. Okay? This is why it's so important. Half of them could not name four Gospels.
What?
Half of them cannot identify more than two or three of Jesus' disciples.
Huh?
60% of Christians can't even name five of the Ten Commandments. 61% of Christians think the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. This is true. I mean, we're laughing, but it's true. 71% of American Christians think God helps those who help themselves is actually in the Bible. It is. But you know what? Most don't even know that. Think 71%. That's not, listen, this was in the Washington, a headline of the Washington Post, okay? The leader of the free world, okay, Donald Trump, whether you like him or not, he visited the Pope, which would be considered the leader of the Catholic faith or whatever, okay? He considers himself a Christian. And so it says that Pope Francis, here we have the two meetings, the most influential man in the world, the most influential, you know, religious leader. And it says, Pope Francis presented Trump with a politically loaded gift. His encyclical on climate change.
Give me a break.
Now, even this is from a guy named Chris Leo. This was last week in The Blaze, May 29th. He wrote this. He says, Pope Francis gave Donald Trump his encyclical on climate change during their business Wednesday. He said, as a practicing Catholic, I don't understand why the gift was of this world and not spiritual. Well, I can actually answer that question. Many of you can too, but that's a whole other story. And then Salcedo said, as a Catholic, this is what I wish Pope Francis would have given to Trump. And now what he said was even worse, you know, information on the Lady of Guadalupe and, you know, Virgin Mary stuff. So sorry. This is what the Word of God does. It brings salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Why didn't he give them a gift that's going to last? Listen, God's Word brings salvation into our life. You would not be saved if someone did not share the Word of God with you. It brings maturization, right? 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the Word, that you can grow thereby. Transformation. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 3:16. I love this. It says that how much scripture? All of it is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and it teaches us when we're right. Isn't that about as clear as you could ever possibly put it? Yet what's the one thing we neglect the most? Just be honest with me. Is it your daily devotional? Is it your personal Bible reading time? Think about it. Isn't that the first thing that goes in your schedule? Do you have time for that? Do you make time for that? Isn't it? The whole world is influencing you one way. Kelly is trying to pull you in the direction it wants you to go. And God's saying, man, I want to teach you. We need to develop an appetite for God's Word. Psalm 119, 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. We talked about this Thursday too. Have you ever had, I use shredded wheat, but have you ever had grape nuts? Mm-hmm. Okay, it's a healthy cereal for those of you who don't know, and it's like eating gravel chunks. It's like... My mom used to buy it for me because it was healthy. Okay, so I mean, she would make me eat it, but it was so unpleasant. And some of us approach the Word of God like that's what it's like. Because we're used to the world's stuff. See, the more you immerse yourself in the Lord, the more the Word of God becomes a sweet taste in your mouth, right? Some approach it like it's the bad medicine that you got to hold your nose for and get a spoonful, you know what I mean? I'll take it because I know it's going to be good for me. No, God wants you to enjoy it. It's sweet. It's wonderful. And some take like banana splits, like a nourishing banana split. Anyway. Yes. There's. But you get what I'm trying to say. Job said this. Look, I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than daily bread. That's what Job 23:12 says. It's more important to me than food. And this is so important, text. If you want to become super in the Lord, if you want to become strong, like, you know, like when I think of strength, I don't know why, I'm a cartoon guy, I think Superman, right?
Yeah.
I just picture him. So, you can't just gain knowledge. If you just gained a bunch of head knowledge, let me tell you, you are wasting your time. David said in Psalm 119:11, I have hidden your word where?
In my mind?
In my heart, so I wouldn't sin against you. Because it's a relationship with Jesus. You're not just gathering information. If that's all you're doing, you are missing out on the whole relationship with the Lord. That's everything. Listen, for those of you who really know Jesus, here's what you think of Jesus. He is your best friend. Isn't that true? Let's just be honest. If you have a real relationship with him, he is your best friend. Lisa and I are best friends. My kids and me are best friends. But not like I'm friends with Jesus. That's because I do things for him. My relationship with him is number one. Mm-hmm. T.L. Moody says this. He says, and I love this quote. Isn't that powerful? The Bible was not given for our information, for our transformation. He doesn't want to give you more knowledge up in the melon. He wants to put that stuff in your heart. I love this little poem, this little poem by Gustafson. He said, I scanned the scriptures thoughtlessly, and my haste had closed my ear. Then quickly I read once more, and this time my heart could hear. Without a heart for the Lord, a relationship with the Lord, you're not going to hear his word. You're just going to read words on a page. It's going to be information of do's and don'ts to you. Isn't that right? I'm not going to go through this psalm. At the end of the verse in Romans chapter 15:4, it talks about hope. And that word hope, that last word there in Romans 15:4, is in Greek, elpis. And that doesn't mean wishful thinking. That means confident expectation. And I think of Psalm 119:114, when he says, all this stuff has been written through the endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, you could have hope. He means, I've written all these things down so you can have confident expectation. He says this. He says in Psalm 119, you, the personal aspect of it, you are my refuge, O God. You're my shield. I have put my hope in your word. And that's something that each of us has to choose to do. If you ever want to be strong, if you ever want to be confident, if you ever want to be mature, if you ever want to hope in the Lord, if you ever want to carry others' baggage, that's where it happens. Okay, now I'm going to give you a couple of facts. Thank you. Now, I wasn't sure, since I went a little different route in this, this will either tank or it'll be really exciting. Honey, could you turn those lights back there? It seems a little bit overcast. It's sort of dark in here. I don't know if we're blowing a fuse. That's why it keeps doing that. There we go. Thanks. All right. Here's just a couple of things. Because if the enemy can undermine the Word of God or applying it to your life, well, then it's meaningless to you. Right? Or if it's just information and not relationship, you know, it's just going to be something that is a burden to you. So here's some info, though. I was talking to somebody even yesterday who's struggling with this, with the Bible. We can't trust the Bible, so they're not going to read this, and they're not going to trust that, and they're not going to obey that. I thought, oh man, my heart's breaking. So is the Bible the same as written 2,000 years ago? Oh, I should say 2017. Anyway, whatever. And here's what I want you to know, okay? For those of you who are believers in Jesus, all right? When you go back and compare the word, everybody's like, "Can we can't trust the Bible? It's written so many years ago. There's so many years." It bugs me when people say that. They don't know. Here are some works of history. Okay, other ancient manuscripts. Okay, all right. This is what I want you to know. Okay, when we look at the gap in years, when you look at a historical document, one time they went to Josh McDowell, who's at Arizona University speaking. And a history professor had said, "Ha, Josh McDowell, the nerve of you to come and tell these people that you can trust the Bible as a historical document is absurd. I showed them that they couldn't." And he said, "Josh, well, what tests do you give to prove any historical document? Do you have any tests?" And he said, "No." Josh's like, "Hey, I got a bunch of tests." And then he listed a bunch off. We don't have time to go through all of them, but this is one of them. The gap of years in between when the copy of historical documents, what we have, okay? Here are some of the most prominent historical writings that everybody would say is fact, okay? Here we have Caesar's writings on the Gallic Wars, okay? The gap between when it was originally written and the copy they have is 1,000 years. Yet nobody would say that, nobody doubts that history. Okay, here's the works of Plato, okay? Ready? 1,300-year gap. Yeah, nobody doubts that it's history. Homer, you guys know the Iliad, the Odyssey, yes. Right? Okay, this is the 400-year gap. Okay? And the Bible is at about a 50-year gap, 50 to 100-year gap. Okay? Now, here's number of copies, too. I updated it for 2017, okay? So you can see. Now, the next thing is, so all these documents, these are have the most. There's like 1,000, 1,300, 1,400-year gap between the original and the copy that we have. Okay? So the Bible wins that test, hands down. But also the number of copies, okay? Here are some of their works updated, all right? Caesar's work, right? History. Where is he at? Okay, based on 252 copies, all right? Plato, 210. Aristotle's work isn't in here, but he's got about 50 copies. Okay, you get the idea. The most of any other historical document, okay, other than the Bible, was this one. It's been updated, the 643. I'll tell you about that in a second. The accuracy of the copies proves that it's right 95%. The Bible, 99.5%. So listen to this. What is the second manuscript authority after the New Testament? The number two historical document has gained greatly as of 2017. That was the Iliad that I told you about. And Homer. So there's now 1,800 manuscripts. Okay? No one doubts this. All right? So if we compare the average classical work in history, like how much the Bible has, like how many manuscripts and how much proof there is, if this is a 4-foot stack, okay, of the average classical historical work that everybody believes and nobody doubts, and this is the Bible, would it be this, number one? Or would it be this, do you think?
That.
You would think that, but it's a trick question because it's actually neither. It's this. There are actually almost 6,000 known Greek New Testament manuscripts. So this is the 4 feet of an average classical historical writer that everyone accepts. Here's the amount, the size of the World Trade Center, 1,776 feet of document. That's that big, stacked on top of each other. That's biblical proof.
Yep.
Okay? Now, if you took all, not just the Greek New Testaments, but sometimes they translated it into different languages back then, if you did all that, you'd add another, you'd be at about 25,000 documents. So it's 1 mile high from the New Testament. If you put the Old Testament documents, 1.5 miles. If you're talking about putting them together for the Bible, 2.5 miles versus 4 feet. That's incredible. Yet everybody doubts the Bible. And then in the world it says it comes in 2.6 million pages of text. Total, that's about 66,000 manuscripts. Think about that. The Iliad, the Odyssey had 1,800. Do you see the difference? Yet nobody wants to believe the Bible is true. You know, Walter Ramsey was an incredible archaeologist and historian. And he set out to prove that the Bible was a fairy tale. And after 30 years of in-depth archaeology in Asia Minor and the Middle East, he came to the opposite conclusion. The academic world was shocked when he came and said this. Expecting historical proof against the Bible, it was confronted with the strong confirmation of the Bible's accuracy. And Sir William Ramsay called Luke a historian of the first rank and converted to Christianity based on his findings. I don't have time to show you this, but Josh McDowell sent me, not him personally, but his group, sent me like 200 slides. Basically, if you just read the book of Luke or Acts, there are over almost 100 historical truths that have been proved correct just in those two writings alone. That's incredible. Not to mention a whole slew of names that have come up that proved historically correct as well. This is and somebody says, well, that's the New Testament. What about the Old Testament? Okay, so here's Israel. Somebody wanted to see a map. Okay, modern-day Israel. Here's it where Jesus would minister around the Sea of Galilee. Flows down into the Dead Sea. All right? This is a place around this area, the Dead Sea. There's Jerusalem, Bethlehem. There's a place called Masada right here. A place called Engedi where David would hang out. There's a place called Qumran, right there. Okay, it was a village that used to be there in Jesus' time. All right, this is it. Okay, they dug it up. It was destroyed by Rome in about 70 AD when they came and burnt Israel down and burned the temple down. You remember that story? They also took care of this village. But what they did Because in this little village, they hid, they were writers, and they hid all this stuff in these caves. They just recently found them within the last, 50 years. They're still finding them now. Okay? If you go in, here's what the caves look like. If you go in one of these caves, these little entrances, right? Inside, I've been there, inside one of these many Qumran caves like that, they put scrolls. There's a whole bunch of different things, but one of them were like bases like this, and 900 scrolls were found in the cave. Of them, okay, was the Isaiah scrolls. Okay, they found scrolls to the Old Testament. And this was a cool thing, all right? Again, I'm just giving you this information. You'll either walk out of here going, that was the most boring sermon I've ever heard of teach, or this is interesting facts. I like it, so I'm just sharing it with you this time. Okay, this is what he said after they found those scrolls, okay, within the last 50 years. The texts from the Qumran proved to be word for word identical to our standard Hebrew Bible. It's 2,000 years ago. Okay? In more than 95% of the text. The 5% of variation consisted primarily of obvious slips of the pen and spelling alterations. Further, there were no major doctrinal differences between the accepted and the Qumran text. This forcibly demonstrates the accuracy by which the scribes copied the sacred texts and bolstered our confidence in the biblical and the Bible's textual integrity. The Dead Sea Scrolls have increased our confidence that the faithful scribal transcription substantially has preserved the original content of Isaiah. There you go. There's so much proof, guys. Don't let anyone say, hey, the Bible's not true, blah, 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 blah.
Pastor Darren, can I just say, especially with the growth of Islam right now, we took a group of one of the believers, he's a tour guide over there, he's a morning believer, we took a group of Muslims to Qumran, specifically because they always say, oh, well, we can't trust the New Testament what Jesus said because it's all been altered. That's their claim, that it's all been altered. And so when we took, and that's what they say about, well, we can't believe the Old Testament either because it's been altered. And so we took a group of men, religious leaders, and leaders of the towns in Hebron. We took them to Qumran, and their mouths were their jaws were dropped the entire time because they could no longer say they've been altered. When were they altered? They've been exactly the same since, 2,000 years ago, and they don't have, they were just blown away. And that's something that, it's good for us to know as believers. It may be boring to people, but it's good for us to know. Because when you have people that come up, if a Muslim talks to you, you can't trust the Bible because it's been altered. And if you don't know otherwise, how would you know they're not telling the truth? So when you see this, then, you can stand, firm. Not just in, I think it's not been altered. No, we know factually.
Yes.
It's been the same. And we can speak with confidence. So it's really, it's powerful,
Yes.
Good for people to know that.
Good word. There's more scriptural, historical proof. And don't even get me, I don't even have time to go into archaeological proof. There's more proof in the Bible being historically accurate than any other document in existence. There you go. So, all right, let me finish with a few verses. We'll close out. He goes on to say in verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think back to Jesus' prayer in John 17. I think we've fallen so short. In John 17, 22 and 23, he says, I have given them, speaking of his disciples, the glory you gave me, the Holy Spirit, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Unfortunately, we have a bunch of weak brothers who are always doing this instead of carrying others. It's kind of sad. But God loves unity. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. And let me tell you, if you want to be unified, let's just imagine this. If everybody came in here at this place, these are strong people, and you were thinking, how can I carry the burden for my brother or sister? How can I encourage them? If that was your heart, If that was your thought every time when you woke up or when you got together, everything would be different, right? Well, but I don't see a lot of people doing that. Okay, you do that. I love this little Romans 12, 5. Yeah, it's from up. It says, so though we are a number of persons, we are one body in Christ and are dependent on each other. Nobody wants to be dependent on anybody in America. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
I just want to do my own thing.
Yeah.
Right? God said, I didn't make you to be like that. He says, I'm going to give Anthony some gifts. And that you're not going to have maybe. And I'm going to give Susie some gifts that Laura's not going to get have. I'm going to give Betty some gifts, you know, that Amberlee's not going to have. So that we can all learn to be one with another. And instead, we're just separating. Let God be the stronger brother, be the stronger sister. Come together. Carry one another's burdens in a spirit of unity. That's what he wants. He goes on to say, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm all the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles would glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. He's going to quote David and Moses and Isaiah just to say, hey, all the Gentiles are included too. He says, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with the with his people. That's from Moses. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. David. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up as one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. And then it closes this little section with one of the coolest things. And this is what I wish we could all just instill in our hearts. It says, may the God of hope. You know, a lot of when they used to worship God, they would call the God of war, the God of this and that. Our God is called the God of hope.
Hmm.
And again, that hope is what? Assurance. That's what he's saying. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. And this is the key here. It says, as you trust in him. Can I tell you something? You will never, not be mean, you will never experience the peace and joy of the Lord if you don't choose to trust in him. It has to be more than knowledge in your head. You have to trust in his word. You have to accept it, even though people are telling you, don't do it. You have to choose to do it. And you will experience the peace and joy of the Lord as you trust in him. And as you trust in him, you'll experience this so that you can overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit to others. So it's kind of like this. God, fill me with your peace and joy. And as I trust in you, and as I obey you, because I love you, you fill me with peace and joy. I get to see you work. I get to see you come through. Oh, man, I'm so encouraged. That stirs me up. And then, man, I want to pass that on to you. Because I know I can trust the Lord. I know he saves. I know he transforms. I know the God is the God who performs miracles. I know he can change your heart and life. I know he can do it right now. I know he can do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever ask for or imagine. I know that because I've trusted in him in those areas. And that makes me very excited to pass that along. As you could probably say, I'm getting too excited. I'm being like, Connie's going. But that makes me so excited, and it makes me overflow with the hope of Jesus. It's not a show. God wants that to come from you and you as you trust in him. The choice is, will you do it? If you don't do it, no peace, no joy, no overflowing. People are not going to see Christ in you. That's what we need. Allow God, trust in his word, and you will have the hope of Christ. He will fill you with joy as you trust in him. You will overflow with the Holy Spirit of God to those around you. He will give you the strength to sustain you. He will give you the encouragement you need. He will give you the support that you need. And he will fill you with his goodness, that you can overflow just like a well bubbling up. into other people. And that's what he wants from us. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Any closing comments or before we get out, before we close in prayer for today? Once?
Just a practical aspect. There's a Bible app if people don't know about it. There's a really good one. I don't remember.
BibleGateway.com?
Yeah, I think it's
or Blue Letter Bible. Both are really good.
Yeah. And they have plans that they can set, especially for younger people, because I know it's hard to like sit down sometimes and open up a book. On your smartphone, you can get the Bible app, and you can do a plan for every single day. And you can read chronologically. That's what I'm doing chronologically. It'll remind me. So you don't. It's sometimes hard to just like open your Bible and go, "Where am I going to read today?" Because if you don't read through kind of chronologically, it can be hard to get a big picture. But encourage like you young people who have smartphones, probably most of you do, to download an app and go through a plan. You know, because it's you can read it at night, you can read it when it's dark, or anywhere you are if you've got 5 minutes just to get in the Word.
Yes.
Rather than popping on Facebook and getting depressed.
Yeah.
You know. But like to get some truth in you, even the first few minutes.
Let me ask you, so you have the microphone, I'm going to ask you. They hear from me all the time. Does it really matter if you get the Word in you every day? What's
yes.
the big deal? We really need it yeah. that much. Some of you might be saying that. I'm doing okay. You know you're not doing okay, but do we really need, is it that big of a deal to get the Word, that truth in you? Just ask me.
Okay, for me as a stay-at-home mom, you might think, oh, like, you know, you have your safe little Christian house. We are so, all of us. How many of you are bombarded by advertisements like every 5 minutes of the day? Whether it's a magazine, a newspaper, the radio, on a bus, in your phone. Like, I'm so tired of advertisements of them telling me what I need. I go get the mail. They're telling me, oh, you need this, you need this. And in my mind, if I don't have another truth or something that's telling me otherwise, you can start to feel very like what you're missing out.
Yes.
Well, if I had that life, or if I had that hair color, or if I had that friend, or there's so many things that the world is telling us, and it's not just the marketing, it's like the spirit behind the world that you
yes.
don't have
yes.
enough. You don't have what's going to make you happy. So for me, like I feel like it's a constant struggle, plus when you're raising little kids, to say, okay, what do I need? What do I need? And that's where the Word comes in, because the Word is true. Jesus said, it's one of my favorite things he says. He says, we know what the Scripture says is true forever.
Yes.
So, you know, whether you're in school, how many of you guys are still in school?
Raise your hand if you're still
in school. So some guys back there, okay. Whether you're in school, or whether you're retired, or whether you're a mom of little kids, or whether you're a dad in the workforce, we're all being bombarded. I feel like it's just total, like, it's every minute of the day. And in our minds, like, oh, I need this, or I should have this. It's just advertising telling us we need something else.
If you don't recognize it, then you probably
in the
need
world.
To get the truth all the more.
And if it's not an advertisement, it's like a mentality that I shouldn't have to be the one working all the time.
Yeah.
Or why do I have to be the one that's always?
And what is that? Is that self-focused or other focused?
Totally selfish. And I struggle with all the time. And if I don't, I'll just say this: if I don't have something to combat it, which is the Word of God, which is true and it gives life-giving, I start to get depressed. I start to get really rude with my kids.
Yeah.
And I don't like, sometimes when I'm not in the Word, Ron's going to be like, or my husband will say, like, you're starting to be really mean. Have you not been in the Bible? I'm like, oh. Like, is it that obvious? He's like, yeah. I'm like, okay. So, yeah, it's where are we getting our truth from? You know, that sits in our food box. Like, where is it coming from? It's either coming from the world that's changing every 5 minutes. Like, those fidgets, they're cool today, but I told them in December, they're not going to be cool in 6 months, I guarantee you. You know, nobody's going to want them anymore.
Amy, so you read a tip, Miss Amy, that's in school. Just a couple minutes, we'll close it down.
Yeah, I was just going to say that, you know, I'm you know, big firm believer in how he has written these things on our hearts and our minds. And, you know, so let's say something happens and, you know, the world is void of all the Bibles tomorrow. You know, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. You know, we have this open communication. But on the other hand, this Bible is so rich in our history, you know, and it's like, you know, if you've gone through really horrible things before, or if you're going through something that's really hard and you have had family members that have gone through it, you say, hey, how'd you get through that? Well, the Bible, you open that up, and there's not one example that is not in there of how we need to press into the Lord and all the things that Jesus went through or the disciples went through.
Right.
You're not alone, and it's so rich in history, and it's so rich in teaching, and it's the Word of God. So it's an honor and it's a privilege to have it. Now, the Holy Spirit can speak to us. We have an open communication. But we would be a little bit silly to have this wonderful thing that's so rich and then not open it.
Amen.
So,
and he speaks to us through the Word. It's living and active.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's the only book that reads you as you read it.
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
I'm looking at a passage of scripture here from Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 2. And today, the day and age we live in right now is such a dangerous age. It's dangerous because there is such a proliferation of false teaching out there coming into the church. Now, Peter warned the church in the first century there about what was going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
He told them, but false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensualities, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So, 2,000 years ago, this was true. It is so much more true today in the church. We are living in days of great heresy and great malignment of the truth. And we need to know God's Word. If we think that we can get through this life and not be deceived without knowing, getting into our Bible all the time and checking everything out and being Bereans and listening to the truth of God's Word, we are going to be deceived by these teachers. There are so many out there. I cannot believe the amount of false teaching that is out there. And people are buying into it, right? Christians are buying into it, right?
And I've even watched this, too. When we stop getting together and studying the Bible, I've watched folks if they start to fade away a little bit, start to go away, miss it. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty for not being here. I'm just saying, I've watched this over 20 years. It's a steady progression. And all of a sudden, now they're not fellowshipping the body. Now they come up with the craziest stuff in their head. I've ministered to people for years, and they slowly start drifting. Then they, well, you wouldn't believe the stuff that people come up with. Gary's starting to experience that too. People come up with the craziest stuff. You wouldn't even believe it if I told you. That's what the enemy can do to you. You know, and here's the thing. I want to leave everybody with this scripture too. No, I'll wait for that for next week. But here's the bottom line. Satan is always trying to steal the word that's being given to you. It says this in Matthew 13:19, and I'll leave you with this. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is bestowed in your heart. The enemy is continually trying to snatch away the word that is being sown in your heart. You don't listen to him. You don't listen to others. You come and listen to the Lord. That's the main thing. Amen?
Yeah.
All right, let's pray. Father, I just want to say thank you, Lord, just for your precious word, Lord. Thank you for your precious Holy Spirit that gives us understanding to your word, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I pray if anyone in here is struggling with you, Lord, in that relationship with you, that you would draw them closer to yourself, Lord. You would do whatever it takes, even if they're like the prodigal son, Lord. Even if they have to go eat with the pigs, Lord, to come back to you and be broken, that's what would happen, Lord, because we love them, Lord. And I know you love them all the more. Will you teach us your word? Will you train us to be godly, Lord God? Would you help us to do all these things for you, the person of Jesus Christ, Lord God, our Lord and Savior? Not because we have to, but because we want to. Would you help us to carry one another's burdens and to come together in unity to do that? Lord, would you help us, thus those of us who are strong, carry those who are weak? We love you. We ask that you would go with us right now. Protect us in truth right now, right here. In Jesus Christ's name, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. We'll see you at the Bible study.